Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains. We're almost ready to reopen in a limited capacity. Next week, Sunday, May 17th, we will go to our normal summer hours, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We will have children's services and youth services at the second service. Now, we're limiting it, we have to limit it to about 40 people per service. So we need you. If you have not done so yet, please email us or call the church office and let us know which of those two services you would like to attend, and we'll put you on the roster. And if you just show up and you did one of the, if everybody that is signed up shows up, I'm sorry, we'll have to send you home. We are encouraging you, though, that if you feel confident that you won't catch the corona cooties, or even if you catch them, you can survive it or whatever, then come on down. But you do so at your own risk. We're going to do all that we can to practice social distancing. We're going to have the hand sanitizer out there, and we're going to ask all of you to do that. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you want to wear a respirator, you could do that too. Whatever works for you, whatever you feel comfortable with. We are just letting you know, if you attend with us, we hope you do, but if you attend with us, you do so at your own risk. We're going to do everything we can, but there's only so much we can do. And the rest we'll just have to trust the Lord for. Want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. Wish you were here. Wish we could all be together. And with that said, would you open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 14. And once you find your place there, that's where we will start, then turn over to Matthew 18 and put something there, and we will pretty much been the second half of the teaching in Matthew 18. So 2 Samuel 14 now, and then Matthew 18 in a few minutes. And with that said, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, your strength and your power. Lord, we lift up this time that, Lord, we have to get into your word. We pray that you would bless this time, that you would cause your word to come alive to us, that we would hear from you. Father, we also pray that you would bless the moms out there. Father, that is so important, and really so often you use the moms to really just portray your love that you have for us to Lord, we just ask you to bless them. We pray for a speedy end to this pandemic that has gone all around the world. We pray that you'd give our leaders real wisdom. And Lord, that you would protect us as well. Father, we thank you for all this. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Please bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Forgive Now. Have you ever told someone that they needed to forgive someone only to have them tell you, well, I will someday, or well, I can't just right now, maybe later? And those of you who know your Bibles, you know that either one of those answers are wrong answers. And today, we'll look at an incident in the life of King David and one of his sons and see what happened when David withheld forgiveness. We'll also look at what Jesus said about forgiveness and consider how we might apply his teachings on forgiveness into our lives. And last time we were in 2 Samuel, we saw that David's son, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. We didn't read the entire chapter. We stopped at verse 19, but the rest of the chapter tells us that David heard about the incident, but he failed to do anything about it. And after 2 years, Tamar's brother Absalom, he decided he was going to do something about this, that something had to be done for Amnon's crime against his sister. So Absalom had Amnon killed. And after that, immediately he fled to his mother's homeland of Geshur, where his grandfather was the king. Now, he stayed there for 3 whole years. And after getting over the grieving of Amnon's death, David is now concerned about Absalom's condition. Doesn't know what's going on with him. Not sure how he's doing and all that kind of stuff. He still loves him. And even though he took matters in his own hands and killed his half-brother, Absalom was still David's son. He still loves him. And David is now missing Absalom. And those around David are starting to notice. Let's start with verses 1 through 3. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning for a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now Joab, who was also the commander of Israel's army, had heard how effective Nathan's story in chapter 12 was at getting David to see his wrong and to repent. So he concocted this plan to use this woman in the same way and told her exactly what to say. Verse 4, "And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, 'Help, O king!'" Now that was a normal way back then for someone to approach a king to ask for help in a desperate situation. She laid face down on the floor and, "Help, O king!" In verses 5 through 7, "Then the king said to her, 'What troubles you?' And she answered, 'Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had 2 sons, and the 2 fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, "Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also, so they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." Carrying on the family name was huge within Israel. See, if her family executed her last son, there'd be no one left to carry on her husband's name and no one else to inherit the allotment that belonged to her husband within the promised land. That lot would go to another. So basically she's saying, "King, you can't let this happen." Verse 8, "Then the king said to the woman, 'Go to your house, and I will give you orders. I will give orders concerning you.'" So basically he's telling her, "Hey, thanks for stopping by. I've heard you. Go on home now. I'll take care of it." But see, this woman, and really Joab, this is all Joab here. He wants David to make a decision and a decree here and now. He didn't want to put it off. He wants to kind of hold the king's feet to the fire here. In verses 9 through 11, "And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, 'My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless.' So the king said, 'Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore.' Then she said, 'Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground.'" See, what she is asking David to do is to bend the rules. And if David is guilty of any kind of breakage of the law in the process, then she would accept the blame for that. That's what she's actually asking. But by law, if she really did have a son who killed his brother in anger, or it wasn't premeditated, then the guilty son, under the law, was required to flee to a city of refuge. And the closest one would have been in Hebron, which is very close. It was only a few miles away from Jerusalem. And then that son would have to stay there until the current high priest died. And what she wants David basically to do is what we would call, she wanted him to issue a presidential pardon, kind of an order of protection around her son, that no one could touch him. And you know, that's exactly what David did here, and he swore to it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. And no doubt, David is thinking, okay, I'm done with her now. I gave her what she wanted, and now I can get back to other matters here. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 12. Therefore, the woman said, please, let your maidservant speak another word to my lord, the king. And he said, say on. So he's got to be thinking, okay, what now? What does she want now? In verses 13 through 17. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Now, no doubt, remember, Joab put these words in her mouth, and Joab, I'm sure that he had hoped that this would have the same effect as Nathan's story with, you're the man, David, you're the man. But unlike Nathan, this woman was very careful how she spoke to the king. You know, she does a little schmoozing, I guess you'd say. She does some schmoozing there, you know. It'll be words of comfort. Oh, you know, you're great, man, like angel of God, all that kind of stuff. And she lets David know that she was threatened into doing this, and that she really admires David and wants to bless him. And you know, David is no dummy. He knows something is up here. He's pretty sure who put her up to this, so he asks. Look at verses 18 through 20. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please, let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant, to bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. You can see, she knows that she is on real thin ice here. And she knows that the king could have her killed for trying to deceive him. So she keeps on schmoozing, and she's very respectful. You know, my Lord is wise. You know, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. Now that's schmoozing, man. That is really laying it on thick. And Joab was probably standing right there, or at least he was really close by in that same room. And no doubt Joab had tried to talk the king into bringing Absalom back, but up until now, David had refused. Look at verses 21 through 24. And the king said to Joab, see, he's standing right there. All right, I have granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Understand that. David grants Joab's request to bring Absalom back into Jerusalem. But David's not willing to completely forgive him at this point. Absalom has been in exile 3 years. David misses him. He's concerned about him, but he's unwilling to restore him. Do not let him see my face. And that's another way of saying, I don't want to look at him. I'm still mad. Once he's home, Absalom spends another 2 years without being able to go before the king. He can't be involved in any official business. He's been kind of exiled to his own home. He has been under house arrest, or really, he's self-quarantining right now. You know, he's there by himself in his house. He can't go out. He can't do anything. Now, we're not going to read it, but I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter. Eventually, the king does forgive Absalom and welcomes him back. And next week, we'll see that those 5 years, 3 in Geshua and 2 there in Jerusalem in his own home, those 5 years of being shunned by the king has a huge effect on Absalom, especially because Absalom believes that he's done what was right in taking vengeance on Amnon for raping Tamar. He thinks he's done the right thing. David never corrected him. David never told him, you shouldn't have done that. And Absalom was so upset at his father, the king, during that 5 years that he came up with a plan to overthrow his dad as king and take over himself. Folks, withholding forgiveness will do that to a person. It has a horrible effect. See, I'm sure David thought he was chastising or punishing Absalom for his crime, and that Absalom was being convicted and was ready to repent and return to a right relationship with his father. But it had just the opposite effect. He ended up resenting and hating David. David was wrong for not dealing with Amnon after the rape of Tamar. David should have dealt with it. And once David made the decision not to prosecute Absalom for his crime, David was wrong to leave him in limbo, to kind of give him the silent treatment. Don't you hate it when people do that to you, give you the silent treatment? Especially when you want to make up, when you want to apologize, when you want to get things right. And I am so glad that God does not do that with us. Nor does he want us to do that with other people. That's not God's way. See, if a situation demands action, like meeting out consequences, folks, I encourage you, then take the action. Like when you're raising children and there's willful disobedience, you got to deal with that. They need to know that it's wrong. And you know, deep down inside, excuse me, most kids know when they've done wrong. And it's like they're waiting for the hammer to drop. And when it doesn't drop, it's like, huh, what? And there's that really, that need for justice, really, in their own minds. They don't want to get punished, you know, on the outward wear, but deep inside, doesn't my dad care? Doesn't my mom care that I'm misbehaving? And our inaction with them says something. It tells them we don't care. We have to do what needs being done when it needs to be done. But if the situation calls for forgiveness, do it now. Don't delay. You and others around you will suffer if you don't forgive. Look what Jesus taught about forgiveness. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And I think it's in the book of Luke, the account of this, where it's actually Peter is asking, how many times in a day should my brother sin and I forgive him? And I'm sure Peter thought, yeah, I'm being very generous. Up to seven times, Lord? You know, that's the number of completeness. And then I can retaliate, right? Seven times, then I get him? Not even close, Peter. Up to 70 times seven. But understand, Jesus wasn't giving Peter and us a math problem to work out to keep score with. Well, let's see here. 7 times 7 is 49, and then you could add the 0 at the end because it's times 10, 490 times. So 490 times, I got to just keep track of this brother that's sinning against me, and then I'll get him. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was saying it's not a matter of keeping track of sin until it reached a certain number, and then whammo, we get him. What Jesus was saying is that we should always forgive so much that we would actually lose track of how many times we've forgiven someone. And if you think about walking in love, and that's the most important thing, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 13, the most important thing. If we don't have love, then we're nothing. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that love thinks no evil. The NIV words that phrase as keeps no record of wrongs. That's the way we're to live. We're not to keep score. We're not to keep a record of how many times someone has sinned against us. We're to walk in love. We're to forgive. Even if it's 490 times in a day, we're to forgive. Folks, if you take nothing else away from this teaching, take this, that forgiven people should be forgiving people. People that have been forgiven by God should turn around and be forgiving people. We should be giving that forgiveness out just like God gave it to us. Because see, Jesus goes on to illustrate this point in Matthew 18. Look at verses 23 through 27. Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, just so you get an idea of how much this servant owed his master, it was about, in our currency today, it'd be about somewhere between $10 and $12 million. There's no way that he could ever pay that back. Not in a bunch of lifetimes. But the master released him, forgave him the debt, all of it. Folks, that's how God is. When we come to him and confess our sin, he forgives us completely. You've heard me quote it a lot. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. Cleanse us. Forgive us. Psalms 103:12. written by David, as a matter of fact, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Because God is gracious and merciful, removing all our sin when we repent. Unlike David in telling Joab, I don't want to see his face. Folks, we can approach God's throne because of his forgiveness. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, that's how God is with us. When we come to him and confess our sin, which means that we verbally admit, but we agree with God at the same time that that is sin, we turn from it, he removes all that sin. And we can come boldly to his throne. He restores that relationship with us because there's no longer any sin in the way. That's how God deals with us. It's important for us to know that, to remember that. When things go on in our lives that are horrible and that we've done and that we shouldn't have said or done or whatever, we know that we go to him, we confess it, he removes it, he separates the sin from us, and then he welcomes us to his throne. That's the way God is. But look what that forgiven servant does after being forgiven by his master. Matthew 18:28-30. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. See, this fellow servant owed him about $6,000. And even though he'd just been forgiven $10, $12 million, the wicked servant, and that's what Jesus is going to call him, he won't forgive the 6,000. And instead of forgiving him, he throws the guy into prison. Look at verses 31 through 34. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, isn't that what just happened with David and Absalom? In chapter 12, David was forgiven by God for his adultery with Bathsheba, and forgiven of even worse crime, having her husband Uriah murdered. Now that definitely is like a $10 to $12 million pile of forgiveness right there. And then here, David won't completely forgive Absalom of his crime. His crime was having Amnon killed for raping Tamar. Now maybe that was a little bit more than a $6,000 crime, but it's not as bad as what David did. You know, Amnon deserved punishment. Uriah didn't. And there was adultery involved and all that other stuff with David. But David keeps his hands around Absalom's throat, so to speak. I'm going to make you pay. He won't let go of him that way. David hung on to his anger and his bitterness. He was going to make Absalom pay. And we'll see the consequences of that next week. Look at what Jesus says the consequences are for one of his servants withholding forgiveness. Right at the end of that parable in Matthew 18, look at verse 35. Jesus speaking to his followers. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's pretty heavy. Folks, if someone has wronged you, forgive him. Forgive her. Now, don't let another day go by. Don't wait any longer to forgive that person. And you can forgive. It's a choice. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, I want to read it from the New Living Translation, says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." See, David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't perfect. We've seen a number of his imperfections so far, and this is a biggie. And because of his unwillingness to forgive Absalom, David will suffer tremendously for it. In fact, he'll suffer for the rest of his life. He'll be feeling those consequences of this failure to forgive. Failure to forgive gives the devil a foothold in your life. It can destroy your life. It will destroy your relationship with the Lord, for sure. It will hinder that. It will destroy that relationship until you repent and forgive. And it'll destroy your relationship with the people around you. It'll change you. It'll change the people around you and how they see you. Someone once said that withholding forgiveness and hanging on to bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's that absurd. If you have your hands around someone's throat, let go. Let go right now. Just from your heart, as Jesus said. From your heart right now. Let go. Just let them go. If someone's wronged you, forgive them now. Don't let the sun go down on another day of bitterness. Let go. Forgive. And experience the peace of knowing that you're right with the Lord, being set free from that prison of bitterness that you are in right now, even if you don't understand. Forgive. Forgive now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that is in it, both Old and New Testament. Lord, we see the continuity there. We see the consistency. Father, we need you. We need your Spirit to help us, to give us the strength to obey you. And Father, I pray right now, if there's anyone out there that is holding on to bitterness and anger and resentment and is withholding forgiveness, Lord, that you will really convict them right now. Father, that you have spoken to them during this time as we have looked in your word. And Father, that you, Lord, would be glorified in their lives, even in this, as they let go of the anger and bitterness and resentment and just forgive. Father, please do that kind of work in us, and please, Lord, do it every day, that we would be right with you. And forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we haven't done that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, again, I just want to say before we sign off that next week, Sunday, the 17th of May, we will have in-person services, but we need for you to email or to call the church and let us know which service you'll be attending, at 9 o'clock or 10:45. Youth services and the children's ministry will be only at the 10:45 service. God bless you, and have a blessed rest of the day.